Morning, everyone. My name's Gary. It's good to see you here this morning. We have been working through the book of John over the last term, and we read that passage from John 18 this morning. I'm not going to be speaking on that. We're doing Psalm this morning. We've finished our sermon series on John. So if you have that passage open in front of you of Psalm 66, that would be very helpful. However, the Bible verses will be on the screen on the PowerPoint slide as we go forward. I wonder if you're a person who likes to celebrate. I wonder what was your last big celebration. If you've grown up in Australia, you'll know we're quite reserved, really, when it comes to celebration, of course, unless it comes to sport. Then we go crazy. The Olympics come on and we all are experts and we all stay up in the middle of the night. We all know who's swimming and who's running. We all know these names and we become experts and we like to celebrate. Well, of course, you might remember as we think about praising the Lord, we're going to think about celebrating this morning and praising God. But you might remember back in 1993, there was an announcement about the Olympics that were coming. And so excited were the people of Sydney that even though the announcement was in the early morning, like it was dark, right? And on the other side of the world, people went into Sydney where there was large screens and bars open just for the announcement of who we hoped would win the right to host the Olympic Games in 2000. And it was Sydney. And people went crazy, right? There was dancing in the streets. People were going crazy. They'd been up all night. And of course, who could ever forget the announcement? And the winner is Sydney. You got a Sydney. The winner is Sydney. And we all went berserk. But it's funny, isn't it, that we get very excited about that, but other things we don't get very excited about at all. We don't seem to celebrate like other cultures do. Many cultures will celebrate weddings that go for weeks. They will have national holidays that go for weeks, and they will do all sorts of things to celebrate. Us, we're pretty reserved when it comes to celebrating. And so when we look at this psalm this morning, this Psalm 66, I think we're not sure what to do with it. Because there's a call to shout and to praise God. And that's not really who we are. We're a little reserved. And we'll see from this psalm this morning that praising God is more than lip service. So let's pray and then we'll look at this wonderful psalm. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the psalms, particularly this morning. We particularly thank you for this psalm. And we pray that as we read it, that you might speak to us, because that's what you'll promise, that you are a speaking God. As your word is opened and read, we pray that you will speak into our hearts, into our minds, and that might help us, Lord, to respond properly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along, you've got some outlines there. The first point this morning is praise the Lord, you, all the earth. And we'll start by reading the first two verses of this psalm. Let the whole earth shout joyfully to God. Sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Now, if we're reading the story of the Old Testament, while the story of the Old Testament is really about God making a people for himself, that is, the Israelites rescuing them, the same scriptures do not let us forget that this God is the God of the whole earth. He is everybody's God, whether they recognize it or not. He is the God of the whole universe. And he loves the world. It is all his. All his. But I want you to think about this for a moment, because God just doesn't love the world in a moment in time like we do. We have limited time here to love and to be involved with things, but God loves right from the start all through eternity. God has loved this same world. God has loved billions of people over time and will continue to love them. It's an all-encompassing love that transcends time. You see, he was God before he created the world. And he has been God since the creation. And he continues to love nations. And so the psalmist here, he calls the whole world through all time to worship this God, this one God, Yahweh, and to give him glorious praise. And it's not just a call to celebrate, it's a call to respond, to repent and find forgiveness. You see, there is no other God like him. And when we get to the New Testament, Paul, one of the writers, says, will go even further than this and say that no one will have a legitimate excuse for not knowing him. Here, look at these verses with me from Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." See, the creation itself that there points to a creator. And therefore, no one has an excuse not to know or understand this God. You see, the notion that the world is an accident is a nonsense in the scriptures. How can that be? We'll continue on in Psalm 66 from verse 3. The psalmist says, "Say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Your enemies will cringe before you because of your great strength. The whole earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name." Verse 3 here reminds us of the inevitability of judgment, and that there will be enemies of God all through time. Nations will choose not to follow God, and they will do it at their own peril. However, on the one and only God's forever all-encompassing rule, enemies will cringe. And in the end, they will bow down to this God. There is a future expectation in these verses that while we do not see it now, it will happen. There will come a time when every nation will bow before this one God. The inevitability of this judgment and the righteousness of this God's, of this judgment means that God's enemies will bow and they will submit and they will all agree that he is glorious. The Apostle Paul confirms this a bit later in the New Testament in the book of Philippians. He says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There will be a majority, sadly, who will bow to Jesus for the first time on Judgment Day, and then be sent to their eternal damnation. And they will be thinking, "Oh, what could have been. Oh, what a fool I have been." And even more striking it will be for those who have power in this world. But of course, the Bible tells us a story of God calling and making a people for himself. And it starts back in Genesis with the call of Abraham, through to Isaac, then to Jacob. And when Jacob's name is changed to Israel, then they become the nation of Israel, the Israelites. And when we get to the book of Exodus very early in the Bible, we find out that these Israelites are fruitful, but they have no land. They are stuck in Egypt as slaves. And the book of Exodus is just that, the story of an Exodus, an out of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And they are brought out, not through their own strength, but by God himself. God rescues them out of slavery. He hears their cry. And then we have that miraculous escape through the Red Sea, the parting of the waters, and the walking on the dry ground, only for the Egyptian army to cross over in pursuit and then to be swept away in the raging waters. The powerful Egyptian army is wiped away. And it is this story that the Old Testament reminds the Israelites over and over again. Remember what God did for you in Egypt when you were slaves. How God brought you out of slavery into a land of your own. That is the big story in the Old Testament. And over again, the writers will remind the Israelites, when they are going astray, don't forget, you remember what God did for you. He brought you out. And you have been chosen and rescued by him. Though God is Lord over all the earth, here he was making a nation for himself, a people that would be his. And as this we'll come to in these next verses, and point two is, praise to the Lord, you, God's people. And from verse 5, come and see the wonders of God, his acts for humanity. Come and see the wonders of God. His acts of humanity are awe-inspiring. He turned the sea into dry land and they crossed the river on foot. They were there, we rejoiced in him. He rules forever by his might. He keeps his eye on the nations. The rebellious should not exalt themselves. Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He keeps us alive and does not allow our feet to slip. If we look at verse 6, you see the psalmist gets a little confused, it seems. He says, they, that is in the third person, crossed the river on foot, but who is it who rejoiced? He says, we. He says, we rejoiced. He's still using the past tense. He's using the first person in the past tense. He's including them in this story. They are the descendants. They are one. They are the Israelites. They are God's people. This is their story. Despite them physically not being there, they were a part of it because God rescued them. And there was praising then, and the psalmist expects there should be praising now. He says to them, this is the event that showed you God was calling you and making you a nation. And it shows that he was good on his promises to Abraham. Even though the chances of Abraham and his wife Sarah were having children were extremely unlikely because they were very old and childless. And even though everything looked bleak, God saved them miraculously. And now as his people, this event will be the thing that they will be reminded of. And their response must always be praise. They called out to the Lord in Egypt and he heard their cry for help. Now, we're not sure of the setting of this actual psalm. But as you read this psalm, there's no sense that the writer is saying, I want you to praise the Lord because of your current circumstances. He says, I want you to praise the Lord because of what has been done. You see, the greatest thing that can ever happen to anybody is to be saved by God. And these people, the Israelites, were saved. They were God's people. It was God's work. They didn't do a thing to deserve it. They couldn't save themselves. God set his sights on them because of his promises to Abraham. It had nothing to do with the people. And so the people are called to praise God for this. It was about everything he had done. And as we start to read the next verses, I want you to take note that life was not easy just because God saved them. There will be some trimming, there will be some pruning, there will be some testing, and there will be a call to perseverance. Look at these verses from verse 10. For you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. You lured us into a trap. You placed burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through through fire and water, but you brought us out into abundance. The trip from Egypt to the promised land was not easy. In fact, it was 40 years that only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, actually made it. Of that generation who came out of Egypt, because the people's hearts were still hard and God was refining them. And 3,000 years after this date today, God is still refining his church. He is still refining his people. We still have tests. We still are called to persevere. Our days are never easy all in a row. We go through troubles and trials. And it's all about God refining us and making us who we're meant to be. And the call to praise here is not a suggestion. It's not if you like, if you feel like it, if your circumstances are good, I want you to praise the Lord. It is a command. Praise the Lord for what he has done for you. Now, as the people of God here in Israel, in this nation, is right and proper, they look back to the Exodus. But for us, that's not our story. We look back to the cross for salvation. You see, when God sent Jesus, he sent him to save and to continue to make a people for himself. And when Jesus died on the cross, he secured salvation for new people. We're called the new Israel. And we are called to look back to the cross because that is God's great salvation for us. In doing so, God has made a way for all the world to be saved. That is what we look back to. And as God's chosen people now, we praise God for his salvation to us. Because just like the Israelites, the cross shows us we have nothing to contribute to salvation. Just like the Israelites were stuck in Egypt, we were stuck in our sin. We cannot get out of it unless God does something. And he does that through the Lord Jesus. And so we come and praise our God in response to salvation. And as a church, as a chosen people, we praise collectively. When we come together, and remind ourselves that our sins have been forgiven. We remind ourselves that we're heading into eternity as God's chosen people. We remind each other that we are on the winning side. We remind each other of the goodness of God. We remind each other as we read God's word that his promises are true and that we can trust it. That's why we open the Bible every time we're here, because we trust in what God says. And when we do that, we remind each other. We need to remind each other because we forget. We get caught up in life. Things happen. Life gets in the way. And we come together to remind ourselves of the cross. Well, then we come to the final section of this psalm from verse 13. And I want you to notice here how we started at the start of the psalm by thinking about the whole world. And then we come to the middle section and we're thinking about God's chosen people. And now, these final verses, it comes down to just one person, the writer of this psalm. You see, the Lord is a personal God. He knows each one of you personally. And he loves you. And he sent Jesus to go to the cross for you. So last point is this, praise the Lord, you. Let's read from verse 13. The psalmist says, I will enter your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke during my distress. I will offer you fatted sheep as burnt offerings with the fragrant smoke of rams. I will sacrifice bulls with goats. The psalmist's praise leads him to do things that he said he would when he called out to the Lord. See, verse 14, he talks about what his lips promised and his mouth spoke during his distress. And verse 13 and 15 talks about, this is actually what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter your house with burnt offerings. I'm going to offer fattened sheep as burnt offerings with the fragrant smoke of rams. I will sacrifice bulls and goats. Now, these are not the type of vows or promises we would make, nor should we. They are specific for a certain time. But praising the Lord is becoming a person who does not make vows they cannot keep. And when they do make a vow, especially a vow to the Lord, they keep it. My advice, vows are very dangerous. They're very dangerous. We promise things to God that we can't keep. God's not impressed by promises. Like, it's not as if we can change God's mind by making an audacious vow. Oh, God, if you do this, then I will do that. God, if you want to see, I am really keen on this, so I will go and do this. You think you're going to force God's hand? Rather, just do the things you're able to do. Be obedient. Love God. Love others. Let God shape you and change you. Do your work. Read the Bible. Pray often. Seek his counsel. Meet with God's people as a priority. And tell each other what God's been doing in your life. From verse 16. He says, come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God has listened. He has paid attention to the sound of my prayer. Blessed be God. He has not turned away from my prayer or turned his faithful love from me. Verse 17 again, he says, come and listen to all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. We think of life around us and we rightly give thanks. Now, I'm going to push the envelope a little bit here, but we give thanks rightly for good marriages, for good health, for good education systems, for good jobs which allow us to buy good homes and allow us to take holidays and all sorts of recreation experiences. While all these things are nice, mostly, but not all the time, but mostly, we have some agency in these things. Therefore, we can affect them. We can work on good marriages. We can work on getting a good education. We can work hard. We can save money. Lots of people in this world do that and have those things. And they are not Christians. Quite frankly, to put it crassly, in 100 years, none of us will be thinking about any of that. It will not matter. And this is not what the psalm has in mind, but he was thinking about what God has done for him. He's not thinking about how good life is. He's not thinking about his house or his family or his job or his health. The ESV version of this verse, I think, says it better. It says, "What the Lord has done for my soul," which I think fits the context much better. The psalmist wants to praise God for salvation. As I said before, the greatest thing that can ever happen to anybody is to be saved by the Lord Jesus. We too easily praise God for good health and salvation in the one sentence. And when we do that, I think we've crossed categories. We've misunderstood how important salvation is. Psalm 66 is about understanding that the God of the universe is also the God of one. And our response should be one of praise for his salvation. See, verse 17 there tells us about both crying out and praising at the same time. Verse 17. "I cried out to him with my mouth and praise was on my tongue." See, for the psalmist, crying out in anguish and praising the Lord were happening at the same time. So convinced was he about God's goodness that tough times didn't all of a sudden mean that God was not good or trustworthy. The great miracle is that God does not withdraw his steadfast love from us, even though we continue to sin. And that's worth praising him for. That's why we praise him. That's why he's worthy of praise, regardless of what we see in front of us. Two things I really think will be helpful to take home today. Firstly, reflect on what God has done for your soul. Reflect on salvation, how good it is to be saved. See, often we forget that we feel okay about things because we have salvation secure. It gives us a great comfort, and often we forget that's why we feel good. I feel good because I know God has got it in control. But if you're here today and you're feeling like God has done little for your soul, it could be that you don't know him. It could be that you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you're trying to do it all yourself. And if that is the case, I would love to talk to you later, or Jim, or talk to a friend you're here with today who you know is a Christian. Because God wants to know you. He wants you to come to him, and then you can praise him. And if you know the salvation of the Lord Jesus, if you know you are saved, please be people who praise God. Praise him. Not just with your mouth, but with what you do. Your whole life is a life that should be geared towards praising this great God who has saved you into eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we want to praise you. We ask for forgiveness when we just don't praise you as we should. Things get in the way. We are content with sometimes just doing, going through the motions. Father, help us not to be blasé about salvation. We do thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you have brought us out of darkness into light because of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we might be people who are not just praising you with our lips, but we might be praising you with all we do. And we pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.